second book of Chronicles again. This time to the 29th chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. As I've been looking at this fairly long chapter, I don't seem that it's possible to prune out any of the verses, not that we should try to do this anyway, but somehow in so many of our conventions, the Word of God has been pruned out until there's so little place for the Word of God sometimes. So we'll look at this chapter. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, and the sons of Heman, and they gathered their brethren from verse 15, and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord, so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king, and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all its vessels, and the showbread table with all its vessels. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats. For a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpet it sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burned offerings. And the number of the burned offerings which the congregation brought were 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burned offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen, and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance were the fat of the peace offerings, and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Judah had passed through a terrible time under Ahaz. We remember in the chapter before, chapter 28, that we read that the acts of Judah had brought Judah to ruin. We read that such was his profligacy, that he not only turned, as we have in verse 23, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, but the gods of Damascus were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And we read also that in this chapter, that the people were so profligate that they danced nakedly. They had turned to a profligate society. Although God had been kind to Ahaz in the sense that he raised up 3 prophets, Isaiah came to bring the word of the Lord, and Micah came to bring the word of the Lord to Ahaz. But this man had no time for the counsel of God. He was bent on this course of apostasy. But eventually he's died and he's laid to sleep with his fathers, and his young son, Hezekiah, comes to the throne. Now normally, once a nation has gone on to the slippery slope and it's on the pathway to ruin, history shows there's no moral fiber in itself to arrest the tide and to turn them back again. But the history is his story. And so often God intervenes when he sees a nation sliding to inevitable ruin, and through revival and to restoration, he brings them back again. And such is the record of this amazing 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Those long verses divide themselves into five main thoughts. And in each of those five sections, there's a key text, there's a key verse. It begins in the first nine verses with a complaint. There's the complaint that's expressed. It comes through good King Hezekiah, but it's really the complaint of the Lord. I would just lift out verse 7 as the key text. They have shut up the doors of the porch. The temple was closed. They have put out the lamps. The candlesticks no longer burning. And have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. The sacrificial system had ended. So it's a complaint. Verses 10 to 14, the covenant. In verse 10, the key text, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Verses 15 to 19, that section deals with cleansing. The key verse is verse 15. They came to cleanse the house of the Lord. And then in verses 20 to 30, that long section is taken up with celebration. The great joy that rang through the city and through the house of the Lord, as in verse 28, they rejoiced and all the congregation worshipped and all the singers sang and all the trumpeters sounded. 31 to 36, the last section, is taken up with a thought of consecration, the key verse, verse 31. Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Notice the section begins negatively. It begins with a complaint. Almost unbelievable. Perhaps some of you have gone to the Holy Land, so called, and you've seen how the Temple of Solomon, that's the same site of the temple today, dominates the whole city on top of Mount Sinai, the Mount Zion, the Mount of God. And what you see above everything else is this predominance of the temple. Could you believe so soon after the death of Solomon that God's people had not only ceased to worship him and turned to worshipping idols, which led to the ruin of Judah, but they neglected the temple altogether? The lamps were no longer trimmed and burned. The temple doors were no longer open. And the very holy place that had been the dwelling place of the Shekinah cloud of the glory of God had become a kind of trash can. They put their rubbish into the holy place. Can God's people sink so low that they can so maltreat and defeat it in this way? They had by the time that Hezekiah had come to the throne. And so it begins with a complaint. And yet, you know, it seems to me that God's people are always ultra-sensitive people. I suggest to you that sometimes Christians are more sensitive than the people of the world. I notice that when one preaches in a pastoral situation, if I take a text that morning, "My peace I leave with you," or I take the text, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," or I take some of the promises of the Lord that what he's laid up for them, that when people shake hands at the door that morning, perhaps out of that congregation, so many of them will say to the pastor, to the preacher that morning, "That text was for me." The old Puritan said, God's people delight in the cordials of the gospel. They always want to be drinking the syrup. But you bring a complaint. I've had people even rigidly putting their hands behind their back and refuse to shed to suggest that there's something wrong with the people of God and in their relationship. But here's a man that comes to the throne and immediately brings this charge against the people of God. He says, "You've shut the doors of the house of God. You've shut this great door that opened to the temple." Now, my situation, as you know, is largely in the United Kingdom. And one of the terrible things that one has to face as a Christian traveling around the United Kingdom is you pass places of worship They were once called in the old days, in times of revival, as converting furnaces. People went in there and they were converted to God. Today they're TV studios. They are bicycle repair shops. They've been converted into garages. They are just places where people store their furniture. On average, the Methodist Church alone for the last 8 years have closed 2 churches a week. The doors of the house are being closed up. And not only does this speak to us about churches are becoming derelict and empty in so many lands. I know this isn't true generally for you over here, but in a second sense, think how the church has closed the house of the Lord in the sense they failed to evangelize. When did you last speak to a soul about the need of salvation, without which that soul will die? We come into the house of the Lord and we rejoice in the things of the Lord, but you'd never believe to see the way that Christians want to be entertained. You'd never realize that there was a perishing world over whom the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And he says, go out, not come in, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. But we've shut up the doors of the house. Oh, and there will be those in the congregation that will almost say, we are such a nice, comfortable crowd already. If we open the doors of the house, we might have some coming in who've committed some kinds of sins, and they might be adulterers, there might be fornicators among them. We don't want our little holy crowd contaminated with people who've been in sin. Get them in, said Jesus. Rescue the perishing. Oh, says Hezekiah, they've shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. God's people are always doing it. They have put out the lamps. Of course, the candlestick, one candelabra with 7 lamps that God commanded should never be put out. Every morning at 9 o'clock was the command, as the morning sacrifice was being offered, so the lamps should have oil placed in them and be trimmed by the priest. Every evening, as the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock was being offered for the sin of the people, fresh oil, fresh trimmings. The lamp must never go out, says the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous connection in evening typology of the relationship of the witness with the sacrifice? That as the blood was being offered, so the lamp of witness was being trimmed. I could spend this whole time this morning in speaking about certain extinguished truths, lamps that are no longer burning in so many places that are called the house of God. There's been the put-out lamp of the preaching of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The put-out lamp of the truth of Scripture, the Word of God is under attack again. The put-out lamp of the essential deity of the Lord Jesus, his humanity is being expressed. The essential truth that we're missing of the atonement of salvation only through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The missing truth of the supernatural nature of the truth of God, his virgin birth, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his coming again. So often these supernatural truths are no longer heard in the house of God, and so one could go on extinguished truths. They put out my lamp, nor burned incense. You remember how in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 8, That incense which was before the throne in those golden vials, these are the prayers of saints, and the offering of incense before the immediate presence of God was a type of the adoration and the praise and the thanksgiving of God's people, that they would come into his house, and from their being there would flow to the throne of glory the worship of his people. And God is seeking a people that will worship him. And we've lost the note of worship. Neither have they offered burned offerings, all types of the cross. And so here's the complaint, and I mustn't stop any longer with just this negative preparation, but Hezekiah begins to remind the people a true diagnosis that they were spiritually sick to the point of spiritual death, and this situation has to be remedied, and it's got to be remedied quickly, says Hezekiah. So as soon as he comes to the throne, he says in verse 10, "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." Here's a man that believes something has got to be done. Not only does he say, "I recognize the situation. There's something desperate gone wrong with the Lord's people and with the true state of spirituality." He didn't just meet with other saints and says, "Things are not now as they were in the days of David and the days of Solomon. Things have gone desperately wrong of recent generations." He says, "We must do something about it, as well as bewail the situation that confronts." Francis, "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." He felt that was his responsibility. "And if I know anything of the way that God has dealt with me," he says, "Douglas Crossman, you've got to be a man that will pray and will fast and will preach that God will remedy the situation. We must have revival in these end times. And now it's in my heart, and it's been in my heart a number of years, to make a covenant with the God of Israel. I will give him no rest. I will give him no peace until he makes his name a praise in the earth." And I believe I'm speaking to people, or you wouldn't be in this service this morning, because it's in your heart. You want something from the Lord. "You know," said Hezekiah, "the situation is death because of our failures." He says, "The wrath of God has come upon us to the uttermost." We were hearing this morning that there's nothing accidental that takes place in society. To hear some Christian talk, they would not be willing to say that whatever happens, they would not say this is the finger of God. But the Bible says that everything that happens is the working out of the counsel of his own will. And so years of the nation that because of their sinfulness, he says in the previous chapter in verse 6, he said, "You know," he said, "because we failed the Lord and his wrath has come upon us." Do you realize that 120,000 of our young men have been slain by the sword? Those attacks, those enemies, those wars that came against us, where we lost the flower of our nation, 120,000, is directly attributable to the wrath of God that came upon us. You know, God speaks to a nation. How he spoke in the First World War and the Second World War and every other war that you can think of. Don't you think those things were merely circumstantial and accidental? The hand of the Lord is in everything with the affairs of the nation. "Because of these sins," said Hezekiah, "the wrath of God has come upon us, and 120,000 have been slain by the sword, and 200,000, he tells in verse, cut. Oh, I expect some were very angry. Fancy him telling us that the loss of some of the young men in our nation and our wives and children being in Babylon in captivity is because we were not the kind of people we should have been spiritually. This is the truth and this is the fact, said Hezekiah. Now, friends, when you said you're going to mind God. And I take it by that Americanism that people are saying, if God requires anything from me in this convention, I want to be willing to go through with God. Now, that's not the emotion of an hour. That's a covenant that must be binding. Right. And that in these meetings, if God is going to do anything for this nation, there must be those that I make a covenant with the Lord. I'm going to go through with God in prayer. He might see a return of the old time power and not only sing about it in the past, but enjoy it in the present again. But the covenant must be made as a solemn obligation and as an act of will. Do you know some of the old saints, especially in what we call the covenanter time? Some of us love reading about the covenanters in the 17th century in Scotland. They signed what was called the Solemn League and Covenant. Many of them wouldn't take up a quill to sign that. They took out their knife and cut a vein. And they wrote it solemnly and publicly. The Solemn League and Covenant in their own blood. I'm not suggesting that you need to go home today and say, we need the visitation of God in revival and sign it necessarily with human blood. But the covenant must be real and from the heart. Yes, yes, yes. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Which leads on immediately into the third section, verses 15 to 19. With a cleansing that they effected. I say it's a staggering thing. We have to start reading in verse 15. They came to cleanse the house of the Lord, that was the temple that had been built by Solomon. And when they came to the temple, we read first of all in verse 15 how the temple was defiled. The temple had become unclean. And I'm not going to stop this morning and try to bring to your mind and to your memory some of the terrible ways that the people of God, the house of God, have become defiled in these days. There are some things one just mentions. There are certain sins. There are certain sins now tolerated and accepted. Well, one must say it. Churches that not even countenance homosexuality, but will ordain and keep, and still God doesn't consume us in his wrath. How amazing. How amazing. If Nehemiah cried, Lord, we're only fit for burning. We're living in a nation with sin, all kinds of sin and degradation, and the temple of God has become defiled. I hope you don't belong to a fellowship where there's been some act of immorality, some charge of indecency. And the attitude has been, well, you must let sleeping dogs lie. We mustn't allow this to disturb the fellowship. God says, if there's any sin in the camp, if the temple has become defiled, cleanse it, purge it, or I'll destroy you. And the degree of the impurity was such that not only was that great temple of Solomon a place of uncleanness, but you know that place that was called the most holy place, where there was the Ark of the Mercy Seat, where those cherubims whose wings met over it, and between it there dwelt that Shekinah cloud of the glory of God, the place where the Jewish doctors tell us was so feared that when that once a year, when the high priest passed through the veil into that holy place, wearing on his garments, you remember, the pomegranate and the bells, and they could hear the tinkling of the bell. The old Jewish doctors told us that they were afraid that perhaps the sacrifice wouldn't be accepted and their high priest would be consumed with the brightness of the glory of God, that it was their practice to always have a rope trailing from his ankle so that if he was slain by the Lord in the holy place, he could be drawn out, because he knew that no man durst go into the holy place to see into that place. Had become the place of filth. They'd put their filth, their uncleanness, even into the holy place of God. Can God's people be so insensitive? My friend, only some time ago, a minister had to be dealt with. He committed a gross act of immorality on the communion table in the church. Can God's people be so insensitive? And I've seen enough of the Spirit of God moving in unusual conviction in the time of local revival, where the confessions were unbelievable. You'd never think that the holy place could become so defiled to such an extent that we read that the duration of the cleansing altogether in verse 17 took 16 days. It took 8 days even to cleanse and restore the holy place, and for the rest of the temple it took them a further 8 days, that altogether it took them 16 days to cleanse the house of the Lord, and for those priests to carry out that filthiness out of the temple. And they went down that walk towards the valley and took it to the brook of Kidron and put the filth into the brook. So the temple was cleansed. Notice there's been complaint and there's been covenant before there has been cleansing. But now the complaint has been made and the covenant has been established and the cleansing has been effected. So then we come to the celebration that followed, the celebration that ensued. Look at verse 28. All the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. From these verses 20 to 30, on this celebration, the joy that swept amongst the people of God when God began to move. First, there was the witness of their worship. They came, you notice, they came and told Hezekiah how everything was now sanctified, and behold, they're before the altar of the Lord. Then, in verse 20, Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. There was the witness of their worship. Do you know, it was a long time since anyone had seen figures walking up that pathway that led up the door into the entrance of the temple. They'd omitted worship. You know, it's a lovely sight in some countries, and your country is one of them. South Africa is another, and Northern Ireland is another place, where on the Lord's Day you can see the witness of their worship. You have 61%, so I was reading, and I was with Brother Schmull a fortnight ago in your Newsweek, your percentage of chant that on a Sunday, you have some 61% that goes to the house of the Lord, or at least goes to worship, goes to a church. In our country, that figure is believed to be as low as 1% go to church on a Sunday. And I was preaching in a church down on the East Coast, and I had gone to stay with my old kind of Sunday school teacher, two very dear people, and they lived in a large housing estate outside London on the East Coast. And on their way to church that morning, the three of us were walking to the house of God in a very large housing estate. I believe there were something like 30,000 people living in that modern housing estate, an overspill of the London community. And this dear couple said to me, as far as we know, we are the only people that go to church from this community on a Sunday. I took a Sunday school anniversary in Woodbury Downs Baptist Church in London, where they had built all around them these high-rise buildings accommodating 20,000 people. The church told me not one of those being located in those buildings came near the church. You know, my friend, we've been encouraging ourselves to praise the Lord, to witness, to shout unto the King, to evangelize. But think of this too. When your neighbor see that book of God in your hand, and I hope in your case it's the Bible and not like these Welsh people that I've come from where it's usually the hymn book, to see them walking to the house of the Lord with the word of God, that's a witness. Amen. That's a witness. The Lord bless your witness. At least they'll draw the curtains as they lie in bed perhaps and say, well, there are the Joneses, the Evanses, the Thomases, or whatever, you'd have the counterpart over here making their way to the house of God. This gives joy, you know. Not only their witness and their worship here in verses 20 and 21, but then when they come there was their sacrifice and their song. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. That altar had gone out, the fire had gone out, although it had been supernaturally lit. But now there was a burnt offering, there was a sacrifice being offered in worship. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with instruments that were ordained by David, the king of Israel. First of all, he sacrificed for Judah. They were the faithful people. But you remember then also in the verses he commanded that two sacrifices should be offered for the whole of Israel, even for the 10 tribes that were in idolatry and declension and apostasy. He still remembered as he gave this offering for them. But here's an expression of his love and concern for them. He wanted sacrifices to be offered. And when the sacrifices were offered, then the praise of the Lord, the song of the Lord began also. It's always a mark, of course, of the true state of the spirituality of God's people. It's a spirit of rejoicing. They're a singing people. You know, when I went back to Wales many years ago, some of the old saints of the Welsh revival were still living. Some of them would have testified how for days on end they did nothing but praise the Lord. They praised the Lord. And I remember times when the Spirit of God came down and out would come the handkerchief, you know, and they would just open their handkerchief and just slowly wave it in praise to the Lord. But then I was in a meeting too where they thought as long as they praised, perhaps something would happen. And after they'd sung this particular piece, Rex, 17 times, I wondered how much more flesh was going to come into the meeting. Ah, it's got to be real. Got to be real. And this was being real. There was the sacrifice and the song. And then, of course, as they rejoiced and sang and praised the Lord in verses 29 to 30, we read how the presence of the Lord came down. And when they had finished with the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. You see, I would imagine for the people to bow their heads, there must have been some perhaps visible. Perhaps the glory of God had returned again. The Shekinah cloud had come down upon them or something. But certainly there was the presence of the Lord with them. And this is what gives the joy to the people of God. Doesn't really matter, does it? Who is here and who isn't here? As long as he is here. And so they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the New Testament would have put it. So they celebrated. And the last section has to do with the consecration they exhibited. Verses 1 to 9, the complaint that's expressed. Verses 10 to 14, the covenant they established. Verses 15 to 19, the cleansing they effected. Verses 20 to 30, the celebration that ensued. But now here's the consecration they exhibited. The king said to them in verse 31, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. And what did they do immediately? Well, we notice here in verses 31 and 32, They began to bring their offerings to the Lord. But the king has already offered the 7 of this and the 7 of that and the 7 of the other. But now they come because they've got this kind of infectious spirit of worship and of sacrifice. They come along with 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs, 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. Because these people now sensed that they were right with God, everything in them wanted to flow out in sacrifice and giving to God. We had a touch of the Spirit in Ireland before my time. There was a W.P. Nicholson, he came to settle here in the States, but in 1921, 22, and perhaps even into 1923, he was being mightily used of God. And you know, when he was preaching and the Spirit of God was moving, people began to give. But one of the things they wanted to put right to was to make restitution. And so many of these people in Belfast, they worked in the docks of Belfast, and they'd worked in the docks area for years, and it had been their practice that if there was something hanging around of tools or this, that and the other, they would take them home. But now the Spirit of God was moving and they wanted to put everything right. And so suddenly the port authorities had all kinds of checks given to them of people wanting to pay for the food they'd stolen, but then they started bringing back the tools. Listen, until every shed was filled and the management put up a letter saying, if any other workers have stolen any other tools in the past, please now keep them. We don't want them back. We haven't any further stores to store them. Except that all the checks in place of the food they'd stolen. Over the years, everything had built up. But then, you see, the dam was now unleashed. They wanted to put everything right. These people hadn't sacrificed for years. They wanted to put it right and they were giving. One of my church members was blind, totally blind. And I went to see him one day and he was sitting rather stiffly in his chair, but he put his hand into his pocket and he took out a wallet and he felt for 2 notes and he said to me, Pastor, I want you to take these and send them to any missionary society that you feel has a need. Now that was no problem to me. I knew many missionary societies that had a need. But when I caught hold of these 2 notes, I noticed that they were £10 pieces, so £20 was quite a lot of money. And I thought this dear blind man had made a mistake in thinking he was taking £20 instead of £2. I said, Jeff, I put them back to him. I said, these are 2 £10 notes, I can't take these from you. And he crumpled in a moment. And he began to cry. He wouldn't have said this if I hadn't made a mistake about the denomination of the bills. He said, Pastor, I've been robbing God. I haven't been tithing. I've been in hell. I don't want that money back. Don't you give that back to me. I said, Jeff, I didn't know. If this is what you owe God, I'll send it. And I sent it to a society. He wanted to give it back. Give it back. And you see, when consecration... Now you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. It was shown in the sacrifices that they rendered. And it was shown in the following verse, in verse 34, in the service that they gave to the Lord. And we have the service they recorded. There was now so much to be done in the house of the Lord that the priest couldn't manage to skin, to what's called flay all the animals. And so others had to be brought in, and the Levites were brought in because they were more spiritual even than the priests. Tell you, it'll be a wonderful thing if people who are in the full-time ministry like ourselves are not able to cope with the demands that other priests of the Lord are brought in to take out the kingdom, and teams rise up everywhere going out to preach the word of the Lord and to be the witness of the Lord, because those whose responsibility it was here just couldn't cope with the demands upon their time, and so others were brought in. Isn't that tremendous? The service that they rendered. And then the suddenness of the revival. This very chapter closes in verse 36 that what they rejoiced in, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people. And this more than anything, in that the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place that they were sitting. We don't know what's going to happen at 2 o'clock today. We don't know what's going to happen in the 7:30 meeting tonight. The thing can happen suddenly, and transformation can so take place that the whole scene is changed beyond recognition. The revival had come, and the people rejoiced. Well, we're after revival. One of the means to this end, we'll be spending time in prayer and fasting. We'll be waiting on the Lord. There'll be a praise service. We'll be rendering our praise to the Lord. We'll be looking to the Lord, to his visitation in these days. But I wonder if I should just close with this. Is there one in this congregation that, as you're sitting there, feel, I've got this sense upon my heart that God is calling me to a place of commitment and consecration, and you say, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. Then as you enter into that solemn, binding covenant, I would just ask you to do this, to make it your point almost to say, high heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death the bond so dear. And whatever he tells you in that covenant to do, be sure that you do it.